Good Shepherd Sermon for Sunday, October 7th, 2018. Pastor Paul Tolbert. Good Shepherd Lutheran Church and School is located in Wisconsin Rapids, Wisconsin, in the United States. Our mission is simple and bold. We seek to grow in faith and knowledge of our Savior Jesus. We want to make him known to others so that they too may share the joys that Jesus has won for them. Here's Pastor.
This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. God's word for meditation is from Mark chapter 10. We follow what's called a lectionary. And just to make you aware of what a lectionary is a series of readings that have been chosen, in this case, hundreds of years ago. And what happens is we follow a three-year lectionary, and we're in the second year of that three-year lectionary. And every Sunday, there's an Old Testament reading, a gospel reading, and a New Testament reading, and a psalm every Sunday. If you are in church, and if the pastor is following the lectionary, over the course of about 9 years, you will hear every main teaching of God's word taught. That's why it was set up, so that you would not accidentally overlook something just because of this or that going on in the world. We have a tendency to overlook things. in fact, even the lectionary, which is designed to help us, we can sometimes overlook things. Lectionaries are like little building blocks. You know, you don't become a preacher or a teacher. You don't become a master sergeant. You don't become anything great in this world until you, first of all, learn the steps. And that's what the lectionary does. It gives you the building blocks. Today we're going to be looking at a part of God's word that sometimes people get so focused on the building blocks, they forget the big picture. So I'm going to step back a second and help you see the big picture. What Jesus is doing is, and how the Gospel of Mark is set up is just so cool. There's a bookend right here, and then there's a bookend over here. And Jesus starts off here in this bookend, and he heals a man who was born blind. He doesn't heal him right away. The man slowly gets his sight back. It's the only miracle he does that with. Then he starts teaching his disciples, and over here he heals a blind man by the name of Bartimaeus, instantly heals him. When you use those two bookends, you see that Jesus is talking about bringing light to darkness, talking about how do you understand what God says in his word? What in the world are you doing? And you're going to find out that a lot of people don't know what Jesus is about. A lot of church people don't know what Jesus is about. A lot of Jesus' own followers don't know what he's all about. From Mark chapter 10, some Pharisees came to test Jesus and asked, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" He replied, "What did Moses command you?" They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." But Jesus told them, "He wrote this command for you because of your hard hearts. From the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate." In the house, his disciples asked him again about this. He said to them, "Whoever divorces his wife and marries another commits adultery against her. If she divorces her husband and marries another, she commits adultery." Some people began bringing little children to Jesus so that he would touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. When Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said, "Let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And he took the little children in his arms, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. The disciples were really slow to get this, and we understand that, because we are living in a culture that is very similar to their culture back then. Jesus' phenomenal love and his power kind of goes by the wayside with all of our people, our neighbors and friends, co-workers, things like that. But following Jesus He's walking away to a cross, and he's teaching his disciples, and they don't get it. Back here, when he healed that man who was blind slowly, and then what happened is they brought children to Jesus, and Jesus had to scold them then. Well, now he's getting ready to heal another guy, and they're still not understanding what Jesus is all about. Why is he always using this children stuff anyway? He sits there, and he lifts up this child, and he says, you know, this is what I'm all about. I'm about reaching people with my love. And so you're thinking, okay, I got it. And then just like that, he says some very harsh words. Whoever hurts the faith of one of these little ones, it's better for him to have a big stone tossed around, taken around his neck and just thrown into the depths of the sea. What's going on with that? Then he turns to his disciples, and you would expect him to finally say, well, I'm glad you guys are following me. And he doesn't do that. He turns to his disciples and he says, you guys are not loving each other. You're doing a very poor job of following me. He starts to chew them out. Yeah. One of those times he said words that to this day people don't get. He says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better to enter heaven with only one eye than to miss out of heaven. Did you hear what he said? He said, if your hand causes you to sin, you cut it off. If your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. He's not talking about me being a police officer for all of you or you being a police officer for me. He's saying, look at your life. Heaven is really important. I want you to be there with me. So if something is in the way, even as precious as eyesight, put it aside because it's worth it. Well, the disciples didn't like hearing that because we heard last week how they just kind of, or 2 weeks ago, how they just didn't quite know how to handle it. Then comes this part where the Pharisees come. They ask him a question. It's really interesting because if you're watching online, we've just gone through in America here in 2018 evaluation of someone who's going to be a Supreme Court justice in our United States of America. And during that time, you saw people asking him questions. The kind of questions that Jesus is talking about here, that he is being asked, are antagonistic, confrontational questions. That's the word that's used. It's like a, in your face, I don't like you, I'm going to try and trip you up. Here's a question. Now, I'm sure you've run into questions like that. I have run into questions like that. They really don't want to know the answer, but they're asking the question anyway. Because they're hoping, just like the Pharisees are hoping, they're hoping to catch Jesus. Or if they can't catch Jesus, maybe they could have everybody stop listening to him and stop following him because, you know, we don't want that to happen because we're the Pharisees, we're the scribes, we like people to follow us and listen to us. But Jesus doesn't get into the argument. I find this really neat as a teacher. You can really learn about how to talk with people. He says, what does the scripture say? Well, go back to scripture. And then they tell him what scripture says. And then he goes back to the beginning, to the book of Genesis. And he says, you know, in the beginning, it wasn't like this. Sin breaks everything, people. Sin breaks hearts, it breaks lives, it shatters whole countries. And it's not that you're talking about. You're talking about God's gift of marriage. What he tries to do is open up their eyes so they can see what God sees. What did God write down? He said, in the beginning, it wasn't that way. God created man and woman, and he joined them together in marriage. Do you see what God is doing. Here's Adam. He's waking up. Are you blinking like he is when he sees this creature made especially for him? Does your breath kind of go, oh, as you see God the Father walking his dear daughter down the aisle in the Garden of Eden to hand her over to Adam? What an amazing sight. What an incredible gift. And he says, why are you looking at the effects of sin? Look at this great gift. Do everything you can to cherish that gift and keep that special and holy. Well, the disciples still didn't get it. They kind of let the guys get to them. And they said, well, you know, what is this, Lord? And he says, well, of course it's adultery. He does not elevate the fact that there is divorce going on, but he also does not put that higher than the sin of adultery or idolatry or greed or lust. It's all ruined. And we're part of a culture that has ruined it. And our own lives ruin it. Out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, theft, false witness. All that stuff comes out of your hearts. But for some reason, these Pharisees thought that the adultery was really that was a be all and end all. That was really going to get Jesus, and we're going to catch him, and then people are going to turn away from listening to him. The disciples still didn't get it. I know it's not a surprise. They're still in the dark. They're still blind. They're still refusing to open up their eyes to see this phenomenal gift that God has done. And they're focused on all the things that go wrong instead of all the things that God has given to them. So then they see kids coming. And they're going to interfere, and they're going to stop the kids from bothering Jesus because, you know, it's hard being a teacher all the time, and people are always pestering you with questions, and they're important questions, and you want to take time to listen. So they took it on themselves to keep the kids away. And Jesus becomes indignant because his disciples are still blind. They didn't get it before. They're still not getting it. But what does he do? Does he whine? Does he grumble? Does he complain about how they're always ruining things? Does he dismiss them and say, you're not going to follow me anymore? He does none of that. Instead, he takes the time to teach them what's going on. And he says, let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them, because the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Amen, I tell you, whoever will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. And he took the little children in his arms, he laid his hands on them, and he blessed them. What does Jesus mean? Is that a new way to get into heaven? Become a little kid? He's not talking about childhood innocence, because Jesus is the one who said in the book of Psalms, I've conceived from that moment of conception, I'm sinful. And you all know, if you've been a parent, you know you do not have to teach your children to be naughty. You do not have to teach them to go the other way when you say to come here. They do that automatically. It's built into all of us. So what's Jesus talking about? Becoming like a little child. Well, nowadays we know that children are dependent on us. I knew that my children were dependent on Donna and me. Back in Jesus' day, whoa. Before Christianity had its salt-like influence on the planet, it's really hard to even understand what it was like. Children, when they came into the family, the dad said whether or not they're going to be allowed to live. First thing. If he said, I don't want another kid, that was it. Kid was out. In Jesus' day, if a child comes into the dad's family, the dad looks at the child and might say, well, you know, I'll let the child be here and let the child live. but they do not have any rights whatsoever, like our kids nowadays. Children nowadays almost seem to be calling the shots in the family. Back in Jesus' day, the dad called the shots. The children were obedient to their fathers in every way until the dad died. They got all of their status from their dad. They got all of their money from their dad. They got their property from their dad. They got life from their dad. Everything depended on that relationship with their dad. And Jesus said, unless you become like a little child, you're not going to get into heaven. You put aside what you think is some, oh, this is how I get into heaven. I have to do this, this, and this. God says, no, you trust my son. My son came into this world, and he lived, and he died for you, and he came back to life again. It's all done. I've completed the whole thing for you. I want you to trust him that he did that. Our Father in heaven bluntly tells us here that coming into his family of faith, we don't set the rules. He sets the rules. It doesn't matter if you're rich or poor, married or single, young or old, none of that matters. He says, do you trust my son, Jesus Christ, who lived and died for you? And that is how he creates faith in us. That's how he brings us into his family of faith. That's why he said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And then he says, surely I'll be with you always to the very end of the age. And that's the other thing. Sometimes people think that God is kind of not very important. It doesn't really mean that we should really live like that. We shouldn't really live holy like that. But God says, you know, if you're on your way to heaven, and you can see because I have given you sight, and you can live because I have given you life that's never, ever going to end. You need to let other people see what you see. You need to tell other people the same good news that I'm telling you. Did you know that in a worship service in a Lutheran church, you hear the fact that God forgives you repeatedly before the sermon comes? You hear it sung to you, you hear it prayed in prayers, and you hear it spoken in the Word. Why do you hear that so often? It's because God does love you. And we have a tendency to forget that. And God has forgiven you. And we have a tendency to forget that. And it did cost a tremendous amount. God's own life and death and resurrection. Wow. To rescue us. You and I are very special. We're in God's family. People need to know that. People need to see that. Blessed are your eyes because you see. Make sure others see what you see. In his name, so let us live. Amen.